Last week, I shared with you about the Durham Rescue Mission and our local partner, community partner here in the city. And just what we were going to try to come alongside them and help them in at Christmas. And to try to, I talked about the tree out there and all the tags and all the gifts and the people that the residents there, that the Durham Rescue Mission holds residents for people that are struggling with addiction or that have struggled with homelessness and people that have gone through abuse situations and they're are just trying to get back on their feet. And talked about how different trees all throughout the city at different times, I mean, it's easier to get, you know, tags that have little kids on them and toys because that's just sometimes more compelling story. But who often gets forgotten many times are the 40, 50, 60-year-old homeless person or person who's an addict and struggling. And those are the ones that tend to get forgotten a lot. And so just said, hey, you know, here's a tree, here's a bunch of tags. There's 501 tags out there. And our hope was that over the course of 3 weeks and over the course of December that we'd be able to take on all those tags as a community and get all those gifts. And you guys knocked out 501 in a Sunday. So, So thank you guys for that. And I hope that you know, I'm so proud of our community and I'm so proud of what's become normal is kind of radical love and generosity with people. And I'm so grateful that that's our norm. But I hope that you don't ever lose sight of what a great testimony that is and a great witness and a great inspiration it is, not only to one another to remind us what we're a part of and the beautiful things that are always going on, but what a beautiful reminder that it is to people all around us and throughout this city and throughout this area. And so just thank you for that. Thanks for being who you are and because it matters and it's making a huge difference in people's lives. So if you got gifts, then anytime you can drop them off today before right after service, right out here on the other side of this wall. You can drop them off anytime during the week. If you bring them during the week, you just need to bring them upstairs to the office area, or you can bring them with you next Sunday. Next Sunday is the last day to drop those off, and anytime before the end of this hour next week, then you can just drop them off there in our lobby, and we will make sure that they all get delivered and passed out and celebrated with the people there. Also, I want to remind you about Christmas tickets for our Christmas services coming up. December 21st kicks off our first of 8 Christmas services, and so we've got 8 of them, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then all day Saturday at different hours. And again, we just put the finishing touches on the program this last weekend, this last week. Really excited about it. It's going to be a great time together. Again, we plan it for it with kids in mind and everyone else in the same room, and so we've got all that in mind. Everyone's going to have a great time. But if you haven't got tickets yet, I'd encourage you to try to get those today. We've had a couple services already. I know where all the tickets that have been taken for those, you can check back next week if the time that you're hoping for maybe, and some people turn them back in kind of along the way. But after this service, if you could go and get your tickets right on the other side of this wall, that really helps us out and manages the crowd well. Even last service, you weren't in here, but we had just people lined up against the walls in here last service. And this time of year, it's just going to get more and more crowded. And so we want to try to manage the crowds the best that we can and make sure everyone who wants a seat gets a seat. So you can help us out tremendously by, after the service, just picking up tickets right outside there. And we'll have a great service together. All right. Here we go. Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to there. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the words on the screen and you can follow along with me that way. Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter in the book of Luke. Now, before we get into that, I want to give you a little context of what's going on here in this story. Jesus, at this point in time, has been crucified on the cross. 3 days later, he's resurrected, and at this point, only a few women have seen him, and there's some of his disciples are now aware that his tomb is empty, but they're still very skeptical because they haven't seen him for themselves, but most of his followers, most of his disciples aren't even aware that the tomb is empty at this point. Again, this is before the days of cell phones and social media and CNN, so news doesn't travel nearly as fast as it does now, so you've got people that they're just unaware that this has happened or that even the tomb is empty. Rather, for them, their only context is that Jesus has been crucified and he's dead. They saw it with their own eyes. He's crucified. He's dead. And that is the situation and the scene that sets up here what we find in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. It says, now that same day, two of these followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I'll pause there for a second because we're not really quite sure what that means. We don't know if somehow their eyes or their, you know, something mentally with them was kind of affected so that they couldn't recognize that it was Jesus, or that Jesus in his resurrected body somehow appeared differently to them, or some other kind of circumstances. But what we do know is it says that they weren't able to recognize that this person who was talking to them was actually the resurrected Jesus. Then verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, in order to feel kind of the weight of the situation and the weight of the context that we have going on here, we have to put ourselves in the mindset of these particular two followers of Jesus at this time in history. Understand, these followers of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus, were people who had left everything, everything to follow Jesus. These were people who knew the scriptures, and they knew the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that God had promised would come. They knew that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. They knew that Jesus was born of a virgin. They had put the pieces together over time. And after 3 years of following Jesus, they had come to believe that he was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised to his people. Because you see, what happened for generations, the Jewish people had been severely oppressed by Rome. And central to the Jewish hope was that when God would send the Messiah that he promised, he would appear as a conquering military king. That was the hope that they carried with them, that he would overthrow the Roman oppressors and that the Jewish people would reign in Jerusalem as God's chosen people. Rome would then submit to them. A new government would be established. And so in following Jesus, understand there was a very tangible sense among these two disciples that their time had finally come, that their people's time had finally come when they as a people would be put back on top. They would be the rulers. They would not be the oppressed. Yet instead, what they watched was this one that they had hoped in being their Messiah, Jesus. What they thought was going to be this military conquering king, they see him crucified on a Roman cross. Now, today, a cross for Christians serves as a symbol of hope. It serves as a symbol of victory. But again, we have to put ourselves in these guys' context at this particular time. And if you're them, a cross was not a sign of your victory over oppressors. The cross was a sign of the oppressor's victory over you. Specifically, Rome's victory over you. And so when their Messiah died, when they watched Jesus die, understand their hope died with them. Their hope suffocated with him. Look again what it says in verse 21. It says, "But we had hoped." We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped, but Rome had their way again. We had hoped this time things would be different, but I guess it's just always going to be this way. And while we weren't on that road with them, some of us understand somewhat of what it feels like to be on a similar road. I mean, maybe for you, it sounds more like we had hoped we'd be pregnant by now. Or we had hoped that job interview 15 was going to be the one. We hoped that this boyfriend, this girlfriend was the relationship that was going to end in a proposal someday. We had hoped this would be the year that our son or daughter had a change of heart and decided to come home. We had hoped that this season, this Christmas, we'd finally be welcomed and embraced by our family. We had hoped that this rehab session, that this time, that the addiction would get kicked, that they'd go for help. We had hoped. And many times we can be left wondering in moments like that, is this all that it's going to be? Is this the way it's always going to be. And it's very easy to succumb to that, to let reality shift into cynicism and start to embrace, you know what? Well, he's always going to be that way. She's always going to be that way. They're always going to be this way. It, whatever it is, it's always going to be this way. Rome is always going to win. And when that happens, when that becomes our mindset, we lose the capacity to imagine that things could ever be different than what we see right in front of us. Here's something important for us to kind of understand, this principle about life, that what you believe about the future dictates how you will be in the present. What you believe about the future dictates how you will be in the present. It dictates your attitude, your perspective, your choices. Understand, it dictates how you walk through life. As I was going through this passage the last couple weeks, I became aware of something that I hadn't noticed before. Look at what happens in verse 17. Before they say, we had hoped. Verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. They stood still. And for some reason, that kind of jumped out all of a sudden, because there's kind of a truth about life that something happens when we refuse to keep walking. That we lose our imagination how things could be different. We start to become paralyzed in the moment and we can't see anything except what is right in front of us. And in moments of great disappointment and in moments of great heartache, that is very easy to do. But notice what Jesus later on begins to do with these two men as he goes on speaking to them in verse 26. He says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so essentially what Jesus does here is he goes to these guys and he says, you're only seeing what's right in front of you at the moment. And he begins to remind them of the narrative that God has been weaving throughout history. And so he starts with Moses, and it says he goes to the various prophets of the Old Testament. And he paints for them a much bigger picture than just what they see right in front of them. And he reminds them that suffering and pain and brokenness and grief, while intensely real, that they do not have the final say in life. That in God's story, they do not have the final word. Listen to what scholar Tom Wright says about this particular passage and these two disciples. He writes, they, like everyone else in Israel, had been reading the Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. They had been seeing it as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, but it was instead the story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering. Through, in particular, the suffering which would be taken on by Israel's representative, the Messiah. See, when you don't have a narrative that's guiding you, that's driving your perspective and your decisions, when suffering comes, your primary goal becomes all about relief, however you can get it. But when you have a narrative that's larger than your own comfort that's guiding you, you'll walk through pain. You'll walk through difficulty. And that's true in any area of your life. I mean, you think about it in terms of business, or think about it in terms of sports or exercise or relationships. Just observe life. Observe the way that people live. That when people have a larger narrative guiding them, something that's driving them, they'll walk through difficulty. They'll walk through pain. But when that's not the case, when you don't have a larger narrative guiding you, relief becomes one's own primary objective. It's the only primary objective is relief. And you see, that's why when God speaks to his people all throughout the scriptures, God keeps reminding his people of the narrative that they're a part of. He keeps reminding them of the past and his faithfulness in this past to do what he said that he would do, and how he came through over and over and over again, and his activity in the present and what is true about the future. And we've been invited by God to put our trust and hope in Jesus and what he says is true about us and what he says is true about what you and I are a part of and what he says is true about our future. Notice what some of the scriptures say. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And understand, this is the mission that God is a part of, that he is active in today and that he has invited us to be a part of. It is a mission of reconciliation. And it says reconciling the world. That means everything in the world, all people, all creation, that it's about reconciling it. It's about redeeming it. It's about resurrecting it. That is what Jesus is up to, and he invites us to participate in it with him. Later on in the scriptures, they record a vision from John, and he writes this vision that God has given him about the future, about what is to come. And John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, referring to Jesus, said, I am making everything new. Jesus says, that's what he's up to. That's what he invites us to be a part of. Jesus says, I am making everything new. And when we've talked about this before, that Greek word there for new isn't this, there is another word for something that's never existed before. He's not scrapping it and starting completely over. That's not what that word is. It's this restoring what has been marred and broken. It's redeeming it. It's restoring it to its original purity and goodness and wholeness and beauty. And all of us are invited to participate with that with Jesus every day. To be a part of that, redeeming and restoring, that's what's been broken. Jesus himself says in the book of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I mean, we say this a lot around here, but every single one of us in here, we all trust and surrender to something. All of us do. And we might surrender to our own emotions or feelings or logic. You might surrender to an ideology or a philosophy or a particular just way of seeing the world. All of us surrender to something, but Jesus invites us to put our hope and trust in him. In him. And sometimes our hope in Jesus can get twisted where it actually becomes not us hoping in Jesus, but rather it becomes us hoping in a particular circumstance, us hoping in a particular scenario. I mean, we see this play out with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they had hoped in Jesus under the condition of that he was going to be this military conquering king who would take down the Roman Empire. That was the way that they imagined it going. That was the way they assumed that it would go. This was a top-down movement. That's how revolutions take place. They start at the top and they crush the people that are underneath. Well, that must be what a rescuer does. That's what must be that a savior does or a redeemer does. And when it didn't go down the way that they assumed that it would, they lost hope. But we do the same thing many times where it goes, you know, God, I want to hope in you on the condition that you kind of answer my prayers the way that I want you to. God, I'll hope in you as long as this situation works out the way that I think it should work out, or things in the world go the way that I think that they should go in the world, or that they happen in the time that I think that they should happen in. And when we do that, understand what ends up happening is we misplace our hope in a circumstance rather than in Jesus. That we put our hope in a particular type of scenario rather than in Jesus. Notice what Peter writes. Peter in the scriptures, a man who endured incredible heartaches. He writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The scriptures say that if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then our faith is futile and all this is pointless. But through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it says, because of that, we have new birth into a living hope. And I love that phrase, living hope, because it paints a picture of a hope that walks, that refuses to stand still, that refuses to become paralyzed in despair. And yet, let me be very, very clear. When we're talking about this kind of hope, it's not a naive, weak, rose-colored glasses kind of hope. It's a hope that can acknowledge that a situation is broken and messed up. It's a hope that can grieve and mourn the way that things are. And yet, it's a hope that fights to see new possibilities. That is not afraid to acknowledge the darkness that exists, but refuses to give into the cynicism that darkness is all that there is and all that there ever will be. It's a hope that recognizes that even if current circumstances don't change, that God can change us in the midst of those circumstances. And that's possible when hope chooses to walk. And you got to understand, as we live this life and as we live this story, that it very often won't feel like a frolicking through the daisies kind of hope, but rather much more often it feels like a tired, questioning, sometimes doubting, frustrated, one foot barely in front of the other kind of hope. Many times what it looks like is a determined trudge through the desert kind of a hope, but it is a hope that refuses to stop walking, that keeps moving. N.T. Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, writes, "Hope for the Christians is not wishful thinking or blind optimism. It is a mode of knowing, a mode within which new things are possible. Options are not shut down. New creation can happen." And in our darkest moments, each of us need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded about what God says is true about us. We let God remind us of the kind of people that we are. And that because of Jesus, not even death shuts the options down for what kind of redemption and resurrection are possible. That when we play forward the worst case scenario in our minds, that we would understand that in Jesus, options are not shut down. New creation can still happen. We all need to be reminded of that. A movie came out about 5 years ago called Blood Diamond. And part of the story deals with a young boy in an African village that's kidnapped and stripped from his mother and father and taken hostage by rebel soldiers. And these soldiers take this boy back to their camp and they essentially begin to brainwash him. And they give him a gun and they teach him how to kill people. And they tell him this is who he is now. And they tell him, you know what, this is your story. And he starts to believe this is who he is, that he's a child soldier. What he does is he kills people. And the father, along with, of all people, Leonardo DiCaprio, of Growing Pains fame, sets out on this mission together to find his son. And throughout the movie, the father is tirelessly searching for his son, but he keeps running into these obstacles over and over again, while all along the boy keeps getting more and more corrupted by these rebel soldiers and who they say that he is. Near the end of the movie, the father finally meets up with his son, this young boy who's been so violently corrupted. And there's this moment when the father realizes that this boy who has this gun in front of him is his son.
She waits by her fire, making plantains, and an unoiled stew with her sister in law. And you do, baby? The cows wait for you. And now, the wild dog wants no one but you. Thank you.
Beautiful, isn't it? This boy has been given all sorts of messages about who he is, about what story that he's a part of and what his role is in it. And the father finally finds him and says, "This is who you are. You are my son. Your mother waits for you at home, cooking plantains over the fire. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. That's not who you are. It's not your story." And you watch this boy just kind of begin to melt as he hears what's actually true about him, despite all these other messages that he's been told, that he's bought into, that he started to believe about himself. Friends, life is hard. We know that. And there are times when it is gut-wrenching and painful, and nothing in us wants to hope that things can ever be different. But in being part of a community, and specifically being part of this community, one of the ways that we love each other is to not let one another forget who we actually are, to not let one another forget how God actually feels about us, that we don't let one another forget what Jesus says is true about us and the story that we're part of. And everyone needs to be reminded on occasion to keep walking. To keep walking, because when we stop walking, hope stops with it. Last week, sitting in the living room, and a knock was on the door. We have three neighbor kids next door, and they come over many times, and all the other neighborhood kids, and they play football in our backyard with my two boys. And so the two youngest kids came and knocked on the door. Kaden ran to the door, my 10-year-old, and he opened up the door, and they said, "Hey, do you want to go play football?" And Kaden said, "Hey, does your older brother want to play?" Because he's always been really kind, always enjoyed playing with him too, and Kaden likes having just older kids out there. And so he said, "Hey, does your older brother want to play?" And the youngest said, "Well, he told me he doesn't like you anymore, and he doesn't want to play football with you." And I watched my son close the door, and he walked in just devastated, just crushed. I mean, you can imagine for a 10-year-old boy, of someone that you look up to, a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy, and his opinion of you and what that matters and all those different kinds of things. And so he sat down and he put his head in his hands and he just, with this devastated look. And I said, "Buddy, it's going to be okay. It'll all blow over." And he said, "No, Dad, he's never going to want to play again. I know he's never going to want to play with me again." So I started talking to him. I said, "Buddy, well, one, you haven't heard him say that, and you don't know that's for certain how he feels, and you're hearing that through someone else, and maybe his little brother misheard something. Maybe, you know, he's just trying to rile stuff up, or you know, there could be lots of different reasons, buddy. But what I want you to do is I want you to trust your friend's heart. Don't believe an assumption. Don't just, yeah, listen to this kind of a rumor and then let that affect everything." I said, "Listen, buddy, because you're a part of this story." And I said those words, "You're a part of this story of Jesus' followers. And what we do is we don't just give up on people. We trust one another's hearts. And we go and we fight for friendships and we fight for relationships." And I said, "But every single day I watch people and I watch adults do this day in and day out. We're based on assumptions or based on rumors are based on what they think someone thinks about them or believes about them. They take that and they run that and they believe those lies and they believe all these other things and they settle for just this, well, things are always going to be that way, and they give up on people and they give up on relationships and they give up on friendships all the time. And it leaves fractures and then people just aren't friends anymore." And I said, "Buddy, I don't want you to do that. It's not who you are. That's not the way that you want to have friendships and relationships." So I said, "So what do you think you should do?" And he said, "Well, I guess maybe I could talk to him." I said, yeah, I think that'd be a good idea. I said, I want to encourage you since that's what you've decided to do, because I wanted to make sure he chose this, that it wasn't something I chose for him. But then I said, I want to encourage you to do it now, because it's gonna sit with you, and it's going to just hang out there, and it could grow ugly inside of your heart, and I don't want that to happen. And so I just want to encourage you to do it now. And so he walks over to the closet, kicks on some sandals, and I watch him take this very slow walk out the door and across the sidewalk, just little bit by little bit. I mean, and you can imagine what's going on in his head, because he's got to face all these different fears, namely the fear of, what if I get rejected again? You know, this fear of, well, maybe what am I going to think about me now if I go and I hear? And because the reality is sometimes people don't want to be friends. You know, that's the case sometimes. But to face that, to actually deal with it, to talk about it, and to figure that out, he's facing all these different types of fears. And so he walks, and I was tempted to kind of go sneak around the side of the house and try to listen in on this conversation. But I didn't, you know, and I stayed in the house. And about 2 minutes later, all of a sudden, I see Caden sprinting back down the sidewalk, and he rushes into our house. And I said, buddy, so what happened? He said, well, I just went up to him and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. Your little brother told me that you were mad at me and didn't want to play anymore. And if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. But I was wondering if maybe I misunderstood something, or he misunderstood something, and if we could talk about it. And this boy, and he's such a great, you know, kid. And he said, you know, hey, I just overreacted to something in the backyard a couple days ago. I was grumpy. I was tired. I didn't sleep much the night before. I was at a sleepover. And so I said something stupid, and I don't really mean that. You want to go play? And he's like, okay. And so, and then they ran and, you know, back and then started playing in the backyard. And I was talking to Caden when he came back into the house, and I just said, buddy, I know how proud I am of you, because this is who you are. You are somebody that I want you to always to fight for people's hearts, and that you fight hard, that you trust people's hearts and you trust their intentions. You don't make assumptions and you don't base it on rumors, but that you work at relationships and you do the hard work of relationships, because they're hard. Friendships are really, really hard. And I'm so, so proud of you. Because you know what? Here's this thing that we know. That all great stories, all the lives that inspire us and motivate us, are ones that keep walking through pain and difficulty. Who, even through doubts and questions, that they keep putting one foot in front of the other. That those that give up in the face of difficulty, those that never face any challenges at all, those that settle for a much lesser story, those who compromise and say, you know what, I'm just going to give in, I'm just going to settle for, here's the best that I think that it could be. I'm going to give up on the story. I'm going to give up on the dream. I'm going to give up on seeing something beautiful happen. They just give up and they settle. Those stories, they never inspire anyone. Those stories never become great. But instead, it's the ones who keep walking, who keep hoping, even when it seems much easier to just give up. You got to understand, hope is an effort, and hope takes effort. And Christmas is one of those times that should remind us of that the most. That for thousands of years, understand that for thousands of years, the Jewish people had waited for the Messiah to come. And certainly many of them felt like giving up on what God had promised. And certainly many of them did. Certainly many of them said, you know what? This is the best that it's going to get. God has forgotten you. It's not worth being faithful to him. It's not worth doing all that. You might as well just give up, because it's been thousands of years and the Messiah hasn't shown up. Christmas is a reminder that God does what he says that he'll do. Christmas is a reminder that our faith and our hope as people of God is not in vain. That for people for thousands of years that would have said, just give up, God's not active, he's not up to something, the Messiah is not coming. Those people that would have said that would have been wrong. And Christmas reminds us of that. And that when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, that he who trusts in him will never die, that he is making all things new, and that he invites us to be a part of that with him, Christmas reminds us that our hope in Jesus is not misplaced and that we should keep walking one foot in front of the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness that we can go throughout history and we can see for thousands of years how you've been faithful to what you have promised, that what you'd said you will do, that you've done. And so, Father, may that remind us that our hope and our trust and confidence in you is not in vain. And so as difficulty comes, as pain comes, as heartache comes, as challenge comes, may you give us the strength and the courage to remain faithful to you, hoping in you, that we would be a people that fight to put one foot in front of the other, that we would be a people that fight to see glimmers of light even when everything else seems dark. God, you call us to be a people of hope because in you, options are not shut down. No matter how dark it is, no options are shut down. So thank you. Thank you for being a creative, imaginative God and inviting us to walk that same path with you. In the name of Jesus.
There's a song that's inside of my soul. It's the one that I've tried to write over and over again. I'm awake in the infinite cold, but you sing to me, oh. top of my lungs, I'm giving it back. So I lay my head back down, and I lift my hands and pray to be only yours. I pray.
I love that line in the song when it says, it feels like my dreams, and it feels like my dreams are so far. Sing to me of the plans that you have for me over again. So as we leave here today, may we allow God to do that for us. To, when it feels like our dreams are so far away, that he would sing his plans over us. And that at the same time that we would do that for each other. That we would remind one another of the story that we're a part of. That we would remind one another of what's true about us. And what God says is in store for us. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.